Revelation chapter 21, in the time remaining, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them, and he be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. I want to talk to you a little bit about tears this morning, if you don't mind, please. The tears of Jesus. You know, sometimes we have the concept that Jesus is so far removed from us, he's not really touched with what is going on in our lives today. And yet the Bible says that when a little sparrow falls from the heaven, God knows all about it. In front of our church are great big glass windows. I love to walk out in the vestibule or the lobby, look out across the fields. But the only thing about it, little birds do not know that's glass. They think it's open space. And many times on Monday morning, I go to my office or during the week, I find little sparrows, little birds who've come flying through there, not knowing that that is a glass there, and they hit those glasses, and of course it breaks their neck and they die. Now read that passage in the Gospels where Jesus knows about every little sparrow that falls from the heavens. He said, Do you not mean much more to me than the birds that fly over your head? Now I want to remind you this morning that he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what your needs are this morning. He knows your pain, your hurt, your sorrow, your grief this morning. And I want to remind you of that this morning, if you will, please. But about the tears of Jesus, let me get to where I want to go there, please, first of all. The tears of Jesus. I look in the Bible, and I find that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, I got out preacher the other day, my records, I have buried over 300 people since I've been in the ministry. That is a lot of people. I'm preaching my people to death, aren't I? 300 people. I have preached 300 funerals in my 40-some years of ministry. That is a lot of people. And some of them have been infants. Some have been teenagers. Some have been young mothers and young men and old men. And I want to tell you that Jesus stood at this tomb and he wept. Look, if you will, please, at John 11:33. You know the verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have they laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. You know the story. Comes to Lazarus' tomb. He's rebuked by one of the sisters and said, Lord, had you been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus was weeping. I think he was weeping for heartfelt grief that they were experiencing, but he was weeping, I believe, for some other reasons. I believe he was weeping for some other reasons. He was weeping over their unbelief because they were really chiding Jesus. And Lord, if you'd have been here. How many times have I heard in the ministry over and over, why does God allow this? Why did God allow this? Why did God take my mother? Why did God take my daddy? Why did God take my child? Why did God allow this sickness? Why did God allow this cancer? I'm dealing with so much cancer today. I don't know if it is here in this place. But it seems like every week, two women in my church last week went to the doctor. Both came back with devastating reports. You have cancer. You have cancer. You have cancer. I don't know of any more words that man can speak that strikes any more fear in the heart. An unrest in the heart, an uneasiness and anxiety, than the word from the lips of a doctor that says, Mr. Carter, I hate to tell you, or ma'am, I hate to tell you, you have cancer. It is a fearful. I have five members of my family with cancer. Five in my family with cancer. And I'm telling you, I've watched some people die. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrible disease. And I wished and pray every year, every week of my life that somehow God would allow the medical field to find a cure for cancer. It is a devastating, devastating thing. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And I want to tell you that he also wept over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, 37, listen. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. I stood on the Mount of Olives in 2010 for the 16th time. I walked up and down the Mount of Olives and walked from the Mount of Olives down the little path down through the Kidron Valley, up to the Eastern Gate, and then went around the other side and stood beside the Western Wall and walked through the old city streets of Jerusalem. And if you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look across the Kidron Valley and you look at Jerusalem, and Jesus is there on the Mount of the side of the Mount of Olives. He's looking over across Jerusalem and he's crying with passion, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent of thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left of you desolate." God weeps and God wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You know, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I've worried about this election, about certain individuals may turn their back on Israel, but I must tell you, my friends, God said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee." We better remain a friend of our friends in Jerusalem, the people of God, the Jews. And so I believe God wept over Jerusalem. He wept over their spiritual blindness. He sent the prophets. He sent them messengers. They would not listen. They would not take heed to the message, the warning. Isn't it amazing? The Old Testament seems like there's one theme. They sin, judgment, release. Sin, judgment, and release. They would sin. God brings judgment. God sends a prophet. He preaches. They repent. And for a little while, they do right. It was constantly just over and over. Sin, judgment, release. Sin, judgment. And he said, "I've sent you the prophets, I've sent you the men of God, and you would not listen." You would not listen. Preacher, I don't know how it is over in Burlington. People are hard-headed over there. I spend so much of my time counseling. And I wonder sometimes, is it really worth it? I spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours with people. I spend I don't know how many hours counseling people. I try to talk them out of marriage, because if you can talk them out of it, they don't need to be married. Amen. You know, girls, I'm going to tell you what, it ain't like the movies. You know, he may come riding on a white Charger, Dodge, Plymouth, whatever it is. But he may look sharp today. My wife had the audacity to tell my daughter that men were gross when she got married. My daughter got married on December the 16th. And we said, as a preacher, don't ever plan anything in December. We can hardly catch our breath. And my daughter planned a December the 16th wedding. It was 25 degrees the day she got married, and the night before her wedding, it was 5 degrees. Even the Christmas trees wouldn't even blink. And my wife took her aside and offered her some motherly counsel and said, "Lisa, I want to tell you, now, when you marry Nathan, I just want to remind you that men are gross." I couldn't believe she said that. "I'm clean. I brush every day. I bathe every day." A few months later, she said, "Mother, you're exactly right. Men are gross. They're gross." Anyway, but listen today. God weeps over Israel, I believe, even today. But can I apply it this way? I believe God's weeping over America today. I'm worried for our country. We started a 40-day prayer chain and praying around the clock for America and for this election. Your vote is between you and your God. I want to encourage you to vote wisely, responsibly. And I want to remind you that no vote is a vote. No vote is a vote. Vote. Get out and vote. Vote as many times as you can. Amen. Are we on tape? Delete that, would you? Take it out, Mr. Soundman, would you? But we need to pray. Then we need to vote. I believe God's weeping over America tonight. Look at the abortion. Look at the abortion. I have a lady in my church, her name is Trish Jones. Trish Jones and her husband prayed for years for a child, and God never seemed to allow them to have a child. And finally, she conceived. And as our pregnancy progressed, the doctor came and told her one day, he said, "We want to encourage you to have an abortion. This baby's going to be terribly deformed, probably retarded." She said, I can't do that. She said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. They said, we encourage you to do it. This baby's going to be deformed. And it's going to have all kind of problems. She said, we can't do that. We're Christians. My wife and I were there the week the little baby was born. It had an arm here about 4 inches long. The other arm was missing. It was disfigured. It had mental problems. That little baby was born. And in the 6 weeks it lived, it transformed that hospital because they saw the love of that mother, that dad, for that little baby. They saw the love. And I literally, they won doctors and nurses and the hearts of the people in that ward to take care of little babies. I buried that little baby under a great big old tree out in the cemetery. Out of that, you know what happened? Trish and Steve, who never had children, adopted 6 throwaway kids. They have a little boy whose mother tried to scald it to death, and scarred from his chin all the way to the pelvis area where she poured hot boiling water on this little boy. They have a biracial kid. They have one that's had mental issues all of its life. Did you know what, preacher? They're one of the godliest families in my church. When they walk in every service, I want to salute that mom and salute that dad. Because you see, they chose to love those kids. They chose to adopt them. They chose. And the doctor said, you need to have an abortion. She said, I can't have an abortion. I'm a Christian. I believe God's weeping over the millions of little baby boys and girls that were aborted. I believe God weeps. I believe God's weeping over our stand on homosexuality. I believe it's wrong, friends. I believe it's wrong. And any political party or any leader that says it's right, according contrary to my Bible says one man, one woman for life. Amen. You say, but society has changed, but this old book never changes. It never changes. It's the same today, tomorrow, next week, next year. It never changes. Now, I believe God is weeping for this nation. I believe we as church folks better get down on our knees and pray and weep for the salvation of this country, that we might turn back to God. They threw God out, they threw the Bibles out, took the Ten Commandments down off the walls, and what a mess we've got today, huh? You can't hardly mention God anymore. They invited me to open the Congress of the United States in prayer in 2002. I had to send my prayer to Washington, D.C. to get it approved. They called me back and said, you can't close the prayer in Jesus' name. I said, I'll be there. Guess what I did? I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to get your prayer sanitized over there, but I desanitized it when I prayed. Amen. God have mercy on us as a nation. We've turned our back on God. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, God's going to turn his back on us if he hasn't done it already. God's weeping over America today. He's wept over Israel's spiritual blindness. He wept over the fact they rejected him. Can I say to you here this morning that may be lost? I had a young man working for me. I was in the business world. His name was Howard Chilton. He invited me to church. I was not a Christian, didn't pretend to be a Christian. I lived like most 21, 22, 23-year-olds did. I had a car and some money, and I wasn't wild, wild, but I was wild. Let's just put it that way, all right? I was a mild form of wildness, okay. Howard kept bugging me and inviting me to church. Come on, Don, go to church, go to church. I finally caved in and went with Howard to church on a Sunday morning. Eugene Hancock preached, you must be born again. Now, I don't know how they did it, but there was an amen corner right over here, and Howard sat in the amen corner. Every man over there looked like he was old as Moses, you know, but Howard was in the amen corner, and Howard says, I want you to come and sit with me. Now, I'm unsaved sitting in the amen corner. If the preacher sneezed, everybody hollered amen. Everything he said, they hollered amen. Just a whole chorus of voices said, amen, preacher. You know what? I couldn't wait to get out of there. The choir got up and sang, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And he never did come. I sat there through 43 verses, I believe. I thought, dear God, let me get out of here. I didn't know it at the time, but the Holy Spirit was getting a hold of my heart. I was under such conviction. Howard's a pretty smart guy. He picked me up. He said, no, you don't need to drive. I'll pick you up. So while they were praying, you know how some folks do, I slipped out, went out and stood by his little Nova Chevrolet. Bright red interior, black, shiny, bought it brand new. He He came out with his big old family Bible, you know, about this size in his arm. He said, "Brother Don, wasn't that good? That was wonderful, wasn't it? I was so miserable I could die. I didn't know what to call it, but now I know I was under conviction." I just want to tell you, that preacher preached, "You must be born again," that morning. The Holy Spirit took that message like an arrow and drove it into my heart. I left that church that day so convicted of my sin. Long story short, three services later, I walked down the aisle of the old Baptist church and kneeled as they were singing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And I came. On July the first Sunday, 1961, I was born into the family of God. You know what? I thank God for that old preachers in heaven today. We need some old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preaching today, amen? I like it, preacher. Your name's still Fellowship Baptist Church. Everybody in my county has changed their name. We don't have churches anymore. We got rocks and trees. We got the little church over the hill, a little church in the valley, a little church around the corner. We got the tree, the rock, the flood. There's no names anymore. You'd think maybe you was going to a zoo or something, you know? I like the word church. The word church means called out assembly, amen? We've been called out of this world. We've been washed in the blood. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist church, amen? I'm tired of churches. There's one on every corner, preacher. Every corner, every week, there's a new one. The branch, the leaf, the tree, the dog, the cat, whatever you want to name it. And, you know, I talked to these young preachers. I had one in my services. He started a church last Sunday. They don't want to use the name church. They say it's offensive, you know. We want to be sinner-friendly. You know what, friends? Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for the tree or the flood or the creek. He died for the church. And so he wept over Jerusalem because he saw their destiny. Without Christ, they were lost, without God and without hope. I want to say to you this morning that secondly, I want to consider today's tears. There are a lot of people today weeping. I don't know how your preacher is. I'm spending much of my time counseling today, people with tears. I look down every service from my pulpit and I see people who are going through struggles, trials, tribulations, difficulties, pain, hurt, grief, sorrow, every single service. And sometimes I want to reach down and put my arms around them and say, "It's going to be all right." I know I preach that, but I'm not sure everybody believes that sometimes. When you're in pain, you're hurting, and you're hurting deeply. I have a daycare worker. We have a large daycare, almost 100 kids at our church. I walked down the hall on Thursday, and the lady was weeping. I opened the door, and she was standing there weeping. I said, "What's happened?" And she said, "My daughter's boyfriend just took his life, 17 years of age." And I think, how in the world? Why? What is it? What is it that a 17-year-old was so insurmountable that they would take their life? What is it that's so bad that a 17-year-old would consider taking their life and bring such pain and agony and hurt upon family members and friends? It's everywhere. Tears. Tears are everywhere. Tears are everywhere. Tears because of broken relationships. Can I say this respectfully? For those who are divorced today, there's pain. There's great pain and great hurt. I think about 50% of our churches today have divorced people in it. And it's painful. It hurts. I don't know if they ever get over all the hurt. I don't know if they ever get over all the pain. It's hurtful and painful. And sometimes it's a life of pain and hurt. It's hurtful and painful. Broken relationships. Broken friendships. I was in love at one time with a girl named Josephine. She was a beautiful girl. I was 16 years old, just had my license. I had everything. I had a 1950 Oldsmobile. Man, I had that thing polished. It was black as midnight on the Mississippi swamp. I had big tires on it. I was riding high, and I fell in love with Josephine. She just lived a couple blocks down the road. But Josephine fell in love with my best friend. I went up to her house, pick her up, and she said, "I like Toby more than I do you." That'd like to kill me. Toby was about this tall. He looked like a midget. He wasn't nearly as handsome. I couldn't believe that she chose Squatty Body over me. And fiery red hair, freckles. I was brokenhearted. I went back to my house weeping and crying, brokenhearted. The problem was that Toby and I worked together at the grocery store. We'd get off at 2 o'clock every morning, drive over to Greensboro to get something to eat. We'd ride together one night. One of my other friends was driving a car. Toby was sitting in the back seat, and he was bragging on the fact that he stole my sweetheart away from me. I said, Toby, I don't believe I'd go there if I were you. He just kept right on, you know, about all his looks and smarts and everything. I said, I don't believe I'd say anything else if I were you, but he made one more statement when he did. See this hand right here? I'm sitting on the right front seat of the car. I just came around just like this. Caught him right in the kisser. Knocked him in the back seat. Blood spewed everywhere. You know what he said? You big thing, pick it on little people. I wanted to hurt him a whole lot more. Remember that first person you thought you was in love with? Remember that relationship that went bad? Maybe a friend, could be a church friend. It hurts sometimes. I tell my folks at church, be careful what you share with friends, because 6 months from now, you may not be friends any longer. I tell couples, don't talk about your relationship with your husband or the relationship with your wife with your friends at church or on the job, anywhere else. Keep that between you and God and your spouse, because 6 months later, the person you're talking to may not be your friend. But sometimes friendships dissolve and friends are separated. It brings tears. You know what, preacher? I have never lost a church member that I didn't cry over. A couple of them I cried with joy, though. You probably never had one of those, but I've had a couple. I really did have a spell over them, but I never lose one that I don't cry, because you know what, deep down inside, they get off track sometimes. They get messed up. The devil sometimes leads them astray. I had a fellow a few weeks ago. Two daughters work for me in my daycare, and I gave them a discount because they had a grandchild in my daycare. I gave them a large discount on the bill. I gave both daughters more than they were worth financially. And they were good workers, but I gave them a little extra. They didn't have any heat in their home for two winters. We provided heat. We provided groceries. My dad died. I have a brother who is a multimillionaire. And every Christmas, he'll give me a couple of $1,000 and said, you help families that need help. And so I gave them some money out of the Carson J. Carter Fund. And I've helped them numerous times. And so they haven't showed up in church recently. And I asked him where he'd been. He said, well, you know, preacher, he said, I had a little problem with my leg and nobody came to see me. So we decided to go somewhere else. That hurt, because you know what? I've been so good to them. They still have my stoves at their house. They left my kindergarten owing $1,600 for child care. And he had a small leg problem. He didn't think we cared. I don't know what he wanted, unless he wanted to give him the title to the property, you know. What I'm saying to you this morning, that relationships sometimes go bad, it hurts. I never lose a church member that I don't hurt. Maybe sometimes you have broken plans, unfulfilled plans. What's your plan on your home today? I talked to a dad this week. He said, you know, preacher, I've tried to have devotions. I've tried to be a godly father. I've tried to have a Christian home, but it's just not working. How is your home this morning? You said, I've tried to be a godly husband. I just can't seem to make it. I've tried to be a godly wife. I just can't seem to do it. We're trying to have a godly home, but preacher, we're really, really, really struggling. Can I tell you, you'll struggle till the day you die. You know, I love technology, but it's about to ruin us today. You know that? Kids won't be long till they'll just be grunting at each other. That's all they'll do. We'll be headed back to Africa. They can't write anymore. You know what I mean? It's got funny faces and sad faces, all the caricatures, you know. I got a 4-year-old grandson. He picks up the iPad. You'd think he was a genius. I look at him and say, wonder what that thing does, you know. He'll say, Poppy, look right here. What are you doing? He says, I'm playing this here game, Poppy. And he handles that thing just like I drive a car. Technology is a wonderful thing, but we just about quit communicating with each other. Amen. You know, we need to sit down and look eyeball to eyeball and talk to each other. You know, when I talk, when I listen to you, I want to see your eyes. I want to see your hands. When my wife talks, she talks with both legs and both hands. Everything's moving, you know. When it's not moving, I'm in trouble. I'm telling you that. When something's not moving, I'm in trouble. But you know what I mean? You can't put it on an iPad and send it. There's no expression there. It's just words. My daughter-in-law texts me all the time. You know how long it takes me to text her back? My daughter says, don't text me anymore. You call me. You call me. When I take you to lunch, shut that thing off. I'm paying for your time. You sit and listen to Papa talk, if you will, please. Well, what about your home? You say, we tried to have a Christian home, but preacher, it's failed. We're not doing too good. Let me tell you, your home's the most important thing in the world. Sacrifice for your home. I walked back through my daycare. I told my daycare workers last week, I wish I didn't have this daycare. Do you realize I have parents who drop their kids off at 6 o'clock in the morning, pick them up at 6 o'clock or 5:30 every day, 5 days a week, those little kids are with me. Now, I know we're living in the day where everybody has to work, but you think maybe part of the problem is that we just want too much. My mama had 12 kids. One of them died. She had 11 left, and there were some times I thought she was only going to have 10 because they believed in whoopings. You know what a whooping is? My dad was just a short guy one day, and I thought I'd be smart. Dad used the belt, the switch. Mama used anything. She'd throw cans of fruit at you. She's making biscuits one day. We called them cat-eye biscuits, catfish head biscuits. I was in the other room, and Mom was in the kitchen, had that big old wooden dough tray. She's making homemade biscuits, and Philip and Wallace and Charles and Ronnie and myself was in a wrestling. She kept hollering through the door, boys, hush, be quiet. I'm telling you to be quiet now, and all of a sudden I saw something coming through the air. It came through the doorway, hit the wall, and stretched down to the floor, and it was one of those great big old dough balls. If it had hit one of us, it probably killed it. But we seem to have been happy. We seem to have been happy. We didn't have radio, didn't have TV. I can remember the Sunday we had, the week a telephone came to our community. You remember the old party lines? Man, you could just listen in, stay up with all the news. Now, I won't tell you I ever did that, but they say you could do that. You'd be talking on there, all of a sudden you hear a little... I've heard my mama say, get off this line. We were poor. My dad worked at the cotton mill. My mama was mean. She was the meanest mother that ever did live. And she was a tattler, too. Dad come home at 3:30, and she said, if you go out of this yard, I'm going to tell you, Daddy. Now, our house sat on the hill. They didn't have underpinning in those days. Daddy, you could see Dad turn the curve and walk. He didn't have a car up the long hill to the house. And I saw Daddy coming. I'd run as far back under the house as I could to hit. I could hear him now coming up the steps, walking down the hall, and I could hear my blabbermouth mama say, Carson, you need to get Donald Ray left the yard today. And I could hear my daddy walking back down the hall, down the steps, hollering, Donald Ray, Donald Ray. If you don't come, it's going to be twice as hard. Of course, I came. I got smart one day. Daddy used the belt. I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll grab him around the waist. When he comes around with that belt, it'll hit him. It did hit him. And so he made me stand out there further. And when he got through with me, I was singing, hallelujah. He whipped me good. He whipped me good. We were a poor family, but we were a loving family. I'm saying to you today, as your plans failed as a family, make it top priority. Make it top priority. I look at my little grandson. I want him saved at an early age. I wish you could hear him pray. I said to my wife recently, both sides of my family are saved. My son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, my grandchildren, my daughter-in-law's parents are saved. My son-in-law's parents are saved. We're all in church and serving God. But not everybody can say that. I want to say today, if you have a home that's not going too good, I want you to rededicate it, give it to God. You need the Lord's help, Dad. Mom, you need the Lord's help. That little girl looks in your eyes. That little boy, Dad, looks in your eyes. They need a godly mother and a godly daddy. I thank God for my wife that brought up our children. She brought them up well because I was gone most of the time preaching. My son is my associate. My daughter was a dean of women at Piedmont Baptist College for years and years and years. Now they're in the public school system in Stokes County. He's a high school principal. My daughter's working with remedial reading for children. But they've honored and loved and served God. Your home is important. Some of us have tears because of the failure of our children. I buried a young man recently, grew up in my church, overdosed. I stood out in the cemetery in a little misty rain. He had two beautiful twin daughters, identical, two of the most gorgeous little girls I've ever seen, about 6 or 7 years of age. Dad overdosed. And I can still hear the wails of that mother out through the tombstones of the cemetery, screaming and hollering, oh God, what did we do wrong? Oh God, what did we do wrong? They did a lot of things wrong. Their son died of an overdose. Their daughter has had an ongoing drug problem because all they did was give them everything they wanted. They lived in a place that was almost beyond my dreams. You know where they're living today? They've lost everything. They're living in a 900-foot little bitty white frame house. I have gone to their home. It's three levels high. It had everything. When that boy turned 16, they gave him a Camaro completely packed with every extra you could get on it. They gave those kids everything, but they didn't give them discipline and love. And they lost it. I don't know where your children are today. Maybe you raised them to serve God. You hoped that they would, but they've broken your heart. They've drifted away from God. They've left the church. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. You keep praying for them. I have an associate pastor, was youth pastor rather, that moved to Las Vegas, Nevada and started a church. His name is Dave Tice. He was with me for a number of years as my youth pastor. He grew up in Las Vegas, went back there to start a church. I had a brother, Philip. My brother, Philip, was a professional gambler, carried a revolver in his pocket all the time. When I was a teenager at home, my brother, Philip, would come in many a Saturday night with clothes ripped off of him, worried a gambling dispute or something. He got in a fight. He just lived that kind of life. He lived a dangerous life. In 1957, he moved to California. I only saw him twice after that when two of my brothers passed. He came back for the funeral. I went out in 2002 to preach a revival at my former youth pastor's church. My mama said to me, look up Philip. He's in California. So she gave me his address, and I called, and he had moved. And somehow or another, during the week, I called back, and she got me the correct address. Believe it or not, he was six blocks from the church where I was preaching. I went that week to visit him, could not catch him home. All week long I went to visit him. On the last night of the revival on a Thursday night, during the service, a guy walks in and sits under the balcony on the very last row. I did not know it was my brother. When the invitation was given that night, my brother came forward and got saved. Now you tell me that's coincidental. I've been praying for my brother for years and years and years and years. God moved him from California to Las Vegas. He wasn't there but a matter of weeks, got saved and went to Phoenix, Arizona because he had asthma, died on Christmas morning in the backyard talking over a cell phone. And he got right with God in that service. He got saved. I prayed for him all these years. Don't ever quit praying for your children. Love them. Love them. Love them. Pray for them. Love them and pray for them. Some have broken hearts and tears because of sickness. I sat in a home yesterday, the lady who just found out she has breast cancer. I got people in my church dying with cancer. My daughter-in-law is battling bladder cancer. She's got a 4-year-old little boy that he was absolutely the apple of my eye. She struggles every day. My son struggles every day. This little boy said to me the other day, he said, Poppy, Mama's got cancer, Poppy. Mommy's got cancer. My son said, Dad, Brenda doesn't think she's going to live long. This little boy almost has a sixth sense that something's going to happen to Mom. He doesn't want to leave her sight. He doesn't want to leave his daddy's sight. I mean, he's just like glue. If my son, who's on my staff, walks into the room, if he happens to be there, he goes with Daddy. If his mom walks through, he wants to be with Mom. He doesn't want to ever be out of their sight. It's like he's got a sense that maybe something terrible is coming. I don't know what sickness it is that you face today. A lot of tears, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. But I want to tell you today that God is acquainted with our grief and knows about our sorrow. I can tell you today, he knows about your pain. The pain of broken relationships. The pain from sickness. The pain from grief. The pain of your loss today. He knows all about it. Hebrews says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but as was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is touched by our pain, suffering, sympathizes with us today. He's a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. But let me close by saying, tearless times will come. Tearless times will come. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. My mother died September a year ago. She was 102 years of age. 102 years of age. Her mind was as clear the day she died. Matter of fact, I called her at 9 o'clock. I said, Mom, what are you doing? She said, I'm eating a ham biscuit. I said, Mom, that's not good for you. She said, it's okay. I'm 102. She was a bird, let me tell you. She told me when she was 90, she said, I'm not going to sit down in the rocking chair and rock on the front porch and wait for death. She lived life to the fullest, let me tell you. She was a unique person, 12 kids, never knew nothing but heartache. She had 3 cancer surgeries, both breasts removed, 18 inches of a colon removed, and another one. But she never wanted sympathy. Never wanted sympathy. I called her at 9 o'clock. She said, I'm eating a ham biscuit. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to the doctor. I said, okay. My brother called me and said, Don, I'm on my way to Mother's. I got a bucket of chicken and dumplings. My mama loved chicken and dumplings. Said, can you meet me at Mother's for lunch? I said, yes. I got to Mom's house about 12:15. The phone rang, and the girl that took Mom to the doctor said, we're on our way. We'll be there in a few minutes. They were about 10 minutes from the hospital, the doctor's office. I sat back down in the chair. Just about the time I sat down in my chair, the phone rang, and she said, something's wrong with Mama. The doctor's office was just around the corner from the emergency room, so she zipped around the corner to the emergency room. My brother and I jumped up, jumped in the car, and drove to the hospital. We walked in, sat down. As a pastor visiting hospitals, you preacher, you know this. I had about 6 chaplains to meet me at the door. I later told them, I said, guys, you're a bunch of idiots. I mean, anybody with a half brain would know something's wrong. 6 of you come and stand at the door at the same time. Anyway, my mama had passed. She had passed. She was gone, but she's in heaven. Did you know my mama never had a refrigerator till the ninth child was born? I used to wonder why mama sprinkled clothes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? She sprinkled clothes. I thought she was making soup out of them, putting them in the soup or something. She'd sprinkle them, ball them up, and put them in the refrigerator. Girls, that was before spray starts, right? She'd wet those clothes, sprinkle them, put them in the refrigerator, and take them out and iron. Did not have a refrigerator till the ninth child. Did not have a washing machine till the ninth child. She did it all by black pot out in the yard. My mama never went anywhere. I'm the ninth child. I helped revolutionize her life. She got a refrigerator and a washing machine. Of course, I'm a twin, so she needed some help. But my mama had a lot of pain, had a lot of tears. On a Friday night, one night, my two sisters dropped off four grandchildren as they went to the fair over in Greensboro, North Carolina, with their husbands, three sisters, and three brother-in-laws. On the way back, they crossed the yellow line, hit a tractor trailer head on. Five were killed instantly. Four little girls, three little girls, a little boy left motherless and fatherless. The day they had the funeral, five caskets were lined up in front of the church. I can tell you, as a 10-year-old boy at the time, I could hear my mother wailing. We went out and sat down on the bank, down next to the highway. We lived out in the country. There was a big highway went by the house. We all went down there, boys, little guys like myself, sit down on the bank. We sit down there, and we could hear Mom up at the house wailing and weeping. She had a lifetime of tears. Never went anywhere, worked hard. All she knew was hard work. But I want to tell you, there's no tears where she is today. All tears are gone. The tears are over. Now, I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but I believe maybe there's some people here today that you shed a few tears. Maybe broken relationships, maybe broken friendships, maybe you've got news, you're not well. Maybe someone you loved left this world. Maybe your plans have fallen apart. I wanted to be a millionaire at 40. I worked very hard at it. That was my life's goal. At 20 years of age, back yonder in the 50s, I was trying to buy real estate. I was wanting to be a millionaire, because I grew up in an extremely poor mill town family. I despised the poverty. But God changed all that. God changed all that. Amen. Saved me and called me to preach. I'm a millionaire today. I'm a millionaire today. I don't know what your tears are about today, but I want to remind you, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Would you bow your head, please? This is not the message that I thought God wanted me to preach until a few minutes before I came to the pulpit. I don't know why. But maybe there's somebody here this morning. Not all of our tears are outwardly seen. Maybe there are tears of disappointment this morning, tears that we haven't even shared with others, but inside there's some disappointment and hurt and pain. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. If you're here without him today, friend, I want to tell you that God so loves you that he let his son take your sin upon him at Calvary. when he hung suspended upon that cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness through God, through Christ, and through him, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's in that hour that Jesus took upon him your sin and paid your sin debt. And if you're here without Christ this morning, I want to remind you, you can't get to heaven by being good, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by being a moral person. If you could do one simple thing to get to heaven, then Jesus Christ would have died in vain. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father unless they come by me. If you're here this morning without Christ, I trust you'll come in just a moment. Christian, are there tears this morning? Are you struggling this morning? Have your plans failed this morning? I'm glad you can always start over. There's always a new opportunity. I want you to stand, please. As the preacher comes in just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to come. I hope that you'll step out and come, even as we pray. If you have a need, would you come? Father, today, I'm glad that Jesus is touched with our infirmities, knows about our sorrows. He knows about our pain and about our grief this morning. There may be somebody here today in the service. There may be somebody here today that's suffering with pain and suffering, grief, broken plans, broken relationships, whatever it is. Maybe they just need to come this morning and say, Lord, my heart needs mending. It needs to be put back together. Help them to come this morning. For that Christian struggling with sin, that little family today that's struggling to live right and do right, help them to come this morning and say, by the grace of God, we're going to serve God as a family. For that person that's without Christ, help them to come this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Help them to come in Jesus' name.